Well, happy High Sabbath, everyone, as today we'll be taking part on the Lord's Supper soon after the sermon. And I want to give us a bit of a journey on through the scripture on why we have the Lord's Supper, why we have communion. And I hope that this message, I've been praying for this throughout this week when I got word to give this morning's message, that this provides not only an encouragement but hope. And soon, Christ will be coming soon to take us home. The Lord has always given us things that make it easy for us. And one of the things is, for as human beings, we tend to forget things very easily. And so we will come up with all sorts of ways. With technology now, you can put on your smart devices and it'll ring when you set it a certain time. Or you can have it, when you leave a certain area, it'll ring up and, oh, remember you're supposed to grab a few things. Oh, that's right. And so there's different things. People put little ribbons on your finger to let you remember that, oh, you're supposed to do something or get something. So there's always little tricks that we do to help us remember. Well, God has been doing that ever since the beginning, but he's done it a lot, a lot larger. So for instance, if we go back to creation, God made the Sabbath day. Like, he made an extra day. Each day he created something in creation, but the seventh day he created an extra day. And one of the things he wanted us to do is so that we remember and not forget who is our creator. The Sabbath is also a memorial creation. You know, we come to the Sabbath day and it should remind us that God is our creator, that he created the heavens and the earth, and you and I, God is the one that created us. And so he has these symbols that he had done so that we are remembering of what he wants us to remember, whether it be acknowledging who he is, or it could be what he will be doing for us. And so he has these little things to help us remember. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 21, we're reminded that when Adam and Eve had sinned, God then instituted, or I should say, initiated the plan of salvation. He already foresaw that we were going to, unfortunately, commit sin, and God had a plan set apart to be able to be ready, so in case that happened, it could take action, and we'll be able to have a chance to be reconciled back to the Lord. He tells us in verse 15 of Genesis 3, says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And yes, we know that this is a prophecy of a telling of what Christ would do. He was going to crush the head of the serpent. But it's also to help us, to give us that hope that God would not only crush and destroy sin, but restore us back to him. After this, he was able to then establish or put into place the plan of salvation through the sacrificial system. In verse 21 of Genesis 3, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So already, you know, for those clothing to be able to have been made, an animal had to have been sacrificed. For them to have not died because of their sin, an animal had to have been sacrificed. So the sacrificial system was being placed, was already being set up. In Genesis 4, we see it continue on with Cain and Abel as they went to present themselves as sacrifice. Because of the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice, we know that they had to do a sin offering. They had to repent of their sin, and they had to make an animal sacrifice. But these sacrifices in itself, it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. You're just killing an animal. But what it symbolized, what it pointed to, was significant. And that is of a Savior that would die for us so that we may have a chance for eternal life. We see a little more elaborated in Genesis 22, verse 2, when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. But God stopped him right before he ended up taking that act and showed him, for a father to realize that, you know, he'd been waiting for so long for a son that God had promised him. At an old age where it was, by scientific measure, it's impossible for him to be able to continue to produce. And God giving him a son and saying, "I need you to sacrifice him," it was heartbreaking for him to do so. But he did as the Lord directed him, but God stopped him before he would take upon the act. But it let him understand that what God was going to be doing from his perspective in the future, sacrificing his only begotten son for you and me, who in reality, we don't deserve it. But out of the love of God, he sent his only son, and he did die for you and for me, for all humanity. It's not something only for a select few. Only the Christians are the ones that are going to be saved. No, God died for all humanity to be able to have the chance for eternal life. We see it expressed in Exodus chapter 12, when God instituted the Passover. The Passover was teaching and showing how God would save his people. They were in bondage in Egypt, which symbolized their bondage to sin. And God saved them, delivered them, freed them from that bondage through the sacrifice of a lamb, through the shedding of a blood. That it was instituted, known as the Passover. The Passover feast was given by God to remind us of his great power of deliverance. Through the shedding of blood, the people were saved and delivered from bondage. And from then on, they are to continually to celebrate the Passover, continue to be reminded of what God had done for them and was doing for them, because ultimately God is delivering us from sin. All of these are pointing to the death of Jesus, which it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." We also learn that the Sabbath also became a symbol of redemption in the book of Deuteronomy during the time of the Exodus. So God has given us these symbols, these feasts, as a reminder of what God can do, what God has done, and more importantly, what God is doing for us in our time. He continually elaborated through the tabernacle. He gave us the full detail of the entire plan of salvation. Not just that he'll just save us from our sin. You know, if you believe in Christ Jesus, therefore then you're saved. But the change that he can do in our hearts and mind, so that we don't keep going back into sinning and sinning and sinning, but finally have victory over it. That our character can be reflected of Christ Jesus. Then we go to the time of Jesus. Jesus mentioned to the disciple about his death and resurrection. He himself mentioned that he would die for them, but he'll then resurrect after 3 days. It's not something new, bizarre, that never was told about. They were told about it ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That Christ was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to die for us. So here the Messiah has come. What do you expect him to do? You expect him then to die and be resurrected. But they weren't aware, I guess. They were distracted. The Passover was a prediction of his death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice from God, the cross, the ultimate expression of love. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Even right before he will be crucified, he reminded again the disciples that he will be crucified. But he used the Feast of Passover to be able to institute a new practice, you can say. The Passover pointed to what Christ was going to do. He was going to do that. So if all these practices, from the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all pointed to Jesus, if the feast all pointed to Christ, and he's going to fulfill what they all pointed him and predicted he was going to do it, logically you would say, after he's done it, do we still need to practice it? We do not. It's good to still study it because it gives us much more in-depth of what Christ did and is doing for us. But Christ, again, God wants to have a relationship with us. He knows that we'll forget about things. So he wants us to not forget and keep reminding. We still continue to practice the Sabbath day. It's not something that was done away with at the cross, because it wasn't something that pointed to him dying on the cross. It was something that's supposed to be there for all eternity. So how can we still remember and still realize the amazing sacrifice, the ultimate love expressed by God through his cross? The feast and sacrificial symbols were going to be fulfilled by Jesus, whom they pointed to. Because he fulfilled it, he had to find something else that he will then, you can say, replace it with. And that's where we come to the Last Supper, or as we call communion service. If we go to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now they've done Passover for many years with Jesus. This was nothing new. They've been practicing doing the Passover for generations, ever since God instituted it, since Exodus chapter 12. But this one was different. This one was unique. Jesus made it unique of all the other Passovers because soon after he was going to be crucified, he was going to be that Passover that's been predicted for so many years. And so not only would they just continue on their feast, but now he made this important distinction that bread represents his body. And then he says in verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So now he's saying, no, you know, sure, we will drink of this fruit, this drink of wine, and we'll eat of this bread, but now there's a significance. This bread signifies his body. This drink signifies his blood that was shed for all of us. And he continues in verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And they had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus here institutes the Lord's Supper. In a sense, you can look at it like a replacement to the Passover, a replacement to the systems that was done in the past that pointed to what he was going to do. Now we can take part in this as a reminder of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. But I want to take it a step further, because he could have done it on something that a lot more personal in terms of a practice. But this, a supper, is not done individually. He wasn't there by himself and just quietly just talked to one of them saying, this is what you're going to do by yourself privately. He was doing it with his group, with his disciples. When we go back to Genesis, when God created man, this, the only description that shows how God was so intimate in his creation was he created mankind. When he had created them, man and woman, he would spend time with them. And the cool of the day, he would go and spend time with them, interact with them. God is a social God, a personal God. The sacrificial system, the tabernacle, was there just because of our sin. There had to be some kind of separation for our sake, because we couldn't be in the same presence of God and still live because of our sin. So God needs something to maintain that social aspect, not just between us and him, but also with our family. Because it wasn't just God spending time with Adam and then another time, oh, I'll spend some time with Eve. No, but it was together, together as a family. And so God would have this supper to be that expression of his love, not just a reminder of that ultimate sacrifice, ultimate expression of his love, but that also that we can practice that love by having this amazing social communal activity together, taking part in the Lord's Supper. And when we go back to if we go to Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 16, sort of speaking the similar, but there's a certain point I wanted to emphasize. It's similar to what was talked about in Matthew chapter 26. It says that when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, the time of the Passover to take place. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, God had appointed a particular month, day, and hour in which the Passover would be taking place. And so the hour had come, the day had come, the month had come for them to take part upon this. And this is what Jesus said to them. Verse 15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But notice that he says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, take this and divide it among yourself, talking about the cup, the drink. It says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he wants us to take part in this, but he's saying, I won't take part until the kingdom of God has come. He is not saying, I'm thinking of taking part of this when I come back? Possibly, maybe. I'm not sure. I have to see my... No, he is guaranteeing he will come back and he will take part in this with us anew. So it's not only as a reminder of what he has done for us in our past, but it's our hope in realizing Christ is coming back, and this small feast we'll have, it's just a small example of the feast we'll have when the kingdom of God has come. That we'll be there with God, we'll be there with all the saints, we'll be there with all the angels, having an incredible feast like no one has ever imagined. We have the Lord's Supper or communion as a beautiful reminder of Jesus' incredible sacrifice and about a close and personal God. Also, it's a promise that we will be united with Jesus again and take part in his supper when he returns. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. Now it has more significance when we read that verse, realizing that we're going to see the completion of the supper that God has instituted. So when we take part in this supper, we can look back to the incredible sacrifice Jesus did for all mankind and look forward to when we are reunited with our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just simply a nice little ritual that we do every once in a while, but even when we take part together socializing, it should be a reminder that that great opportunity we're going to have soon when Christ reunites all his people again. And as I say, God did not die just for a few. He died for all mankind. So our other brothers and sisters are out there, instead of being here this morning, taking part in this morning supper. Let's have one word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this supper that you've given us as an incredible reminder of your love that you have for us. Yet, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Guide us, Lord, that as we continue on to enjoy the Sabbath that you've given us, that we keep you in our hearts and our minds continually, Lord, as that we have in our conversations, our meals, our interaction with others, close family, friends, or even strangers that we may meet. And guide us, Lord, to share this hope, not only that Christ died for us, but soon we'll be reunited and have an incredible eternity with you and with all the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.